I want to start with a story that happened to me a couple of months ago, a conversation I had with some guys around a table. True story, but I'm going to change a couple of details just so to protect the guilty. So there's several guys hanging out at a restaurant, and they're talking about the weekend, and the one guy, you know, goes, "Hey, my son has a basketball game today." Now, what do you say in a moment like that? You know, maybe you're like, "Oh, that's cool. How's he feeling about the team this year?" Didn't happen. Another guy at the table who likes to speak up right away, he goes, "Yeah, basketball. Did I tell you guys about my high school playing days? I mean, there was this one game. I mean, I don't know if I ever told you guys this, but we're down like five with like about probably 2 minutes left in the game, and I'm over in the corner. I'm falling back and just put up a swish. I mean, it was just like, you know, amazing. I don't think I'll ever forget it, and he probably never will because he's told the story so many times, right, you know?" So we're listening to the story go on and on. And it didn't stop there. Another guy mentions his upcoming surgery on his foot, and he goes, "Hey, you know, you guys, I had surgery once before, and I just didn't do well with the anesthesia, and I'd like you guys to pray for me." And Mr. Basketball legend, he goes, "Oh, man, surgery. Did I tell you guys about my back surgery?" He goes, "Oh, man, they totally messed up the first time. I mean, I'm sure it didn't help that I was, you know, shoveling snow a week after surgery. But, I mean, it was just, you know, it wasn't the greatest idea. But, I mean, I'm telling you, you know, it." And he did. He told us. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where whatever topic comes up, you've got a Mr. Basketball legend at the table or in the conversation who you just give a prompt and it just brings up a catalog of stories from them. And it becomes about them every time. Welcome to week two of our new series. And our topic today is called The Art of Asking Questions. The Art of Asking Questions. In week one, we said that the foundation of connecting well is when you've been adopted. The first thing about, and we just heard some, you know, testimonies about from, you know, people who've been adopted. It's what baptism is all about, to say, "Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me, that I can know you, I can be forgiven, I can follow you." And that when you're adopted into Jesus' family, that you get this like ton of brothers and sisters, and you belong. Like you're no longer are you the sense of like it's sort of me, myself, and I against the world, or I've got a few friends, but they come and go. You're part of a family that's going to last forever, and whatever happens in this life, you know that your identity is rock solid as a follower of Jesus Christ. That was week one. Our identity is the foundation for connecting well with others. Today, we want to talk about the art of asking great questions. Powerful way to connect with others, to build life-giving relationships and increase our impact. Because here's what we know for sure. God created you and me to connect with others, right? We're not meant to be like, God looked when he saw man, Adam, in the garden, and he's by himself, and God goes, it is not good for a person to be what? To be alone. And so he creates us to be in relationship. I've listed in your notes a few of the benefits of having just vibrant, healthy relationships. Emotional support. When you found a few others to confide and share your feelings, you know, with, I mean, it's a huge gift, right? Especially when you're going through a crisis in life. Secondly, mental health. Numerous studies have demonstrated that supportive and caring relationships are linked to lower rates of depression, anxiety, and loneliness. And then physical health. Again, research has shown that people with strong social connections tend to lower the risk of developing chronic diseases. They boost their immune function. It promotes longevity. Or in really practical terms, I said it a few years ago, and someone reminded me this week, it's actually healthier to eat ice cream together than it is to eat broccoli alone. Anybody like that? That's true, right? Now, my doctor, who's a great guy and attends Grace, would say, "And John, it'd actually be better to eat broccoli together." but I'm sticking with my first statement there for right now, anyhow. And then personal growth and impact. Like, when you get better relationships, you increase your influence in a positive way on people around you. I mean, they just, They feel loved, they feel valued, they begin to sense what Jesus, how he might treat them if he were with them, because he's living in you. So how can we keep moving the needle up in our relational health? Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, this is one of my favorite passages on relational IQ, because it says, when you live like this, you're having the same outlook as Jesus. So Philippians chapter 2, if you didn't get notes on your way in, you can get those at graceme.org. Welcome to our friends at Olmsted Falls. So glad that our Olmsted Falls campus hosting tonight the move for hundreds of middle and high schoolers. Would you pray today that God would just work in a powerful way? That's going to be tonight at 6 p.m. And just grateful for what God's going to do there. And also, guys at Lorain Correctional, we bless you. I look forward to being with you this week. Also, let me just mention this. The app, the Grace app, has some resources. You'll see right there at the top, there's various things, you know, message summary, devotional, discussion questions, that among other things on the app, you'll see that there are some follow-up aspects to what we're doing in this series. Before we look into God's Word, let's just take a moment to pray. We're going to pray today. You might be aware that Grace Church not only has three campuses, Olmsted Falls, Lorain, and Middleburg, but we also have numerous language groups that meet every week. We have an Arabic service, Spanish, Vietnamese, Filipino, Deaf, and then English. So six languages each week. And the pastor of the Arabic Fellowship, Pastor Ayman Kafruni, is going to be going to Egypt this week. Ayman travels around the world and ministers to tons of people in the Arabic-speaking world. So we're going to pray for him today as well as we look to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you today that you invite us to come and to pray. And you said, just keep on asking, seeking, knocking, and that our Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to his children. And then in Luke, it says that you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. And we pray today on this Pentecost Sunday that you would fill us in a fresh way with your Spirit, that our lives would be something different about our lives, that would just, people would go, what, there's something about you that I like that's positive. I don't know what it is, an energy. But we'd be able to say it's actually Jesus Christ who's come to live within me by his Spirit. Lord, make us more and more like you, we pray. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do tonight through the move. We pray again for tons of new students and that there'd be relational connections, and most of all, that a connection with you. Thank you for the great weather predicted, and we ask that you would just work in a powerful way. And then, Lord, thank you for the various language groups that are part of the Grace family. And we ask for each one of those that we've mentioned that you would just pour out your Spirit upon them, that they would see so many people coming to a relationship with you. And as they reach out, I think of the Deaf Church having an impact with this new deaf movie about Jesus, your life. May that have phenomenal impact. I thank you as well for Pastor Ayman as he goes to Egypt later today. We pray that you would minister through him and at these conferences with great power. And now, Lord, speak to us as we look into your word, that our lives would more and more, Jesus, be like yours, that we would have the same heart, the same eyes, the same attitude that you have. And so we just invite you, shape us, we pray in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read the first five verses. Great wisdom for how we reflect his heart and connect better with others. Here's what it says. I'm going to read in the New Living Translation today. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? If that's true, then make me truly happy, says Paul, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Stop right there. I'm going to break with protocol and use some alliteration today. I don't usually do that, but we have three P's from this passage. Would you repeat these after me? If I want to follow the attitude, the way of Jesus, then I'm going to, number one, prioritize the person. Would you say that? Pause before responding. And plan good questions. All right, we're going to look at those just briefly here. First of all, prioritize the person. The writer here, Paul, says this in verse 3. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Wow. Would you say that underlined part with me? Ready? Thinking of others as better. Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that you just start to beat yourself up to go, well, I don't really think highly of them, but I'm just going to sort of self-flagellate here. I am like a total loser. I'm a horrible, no good person. I guess they're a little bit better than I am. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying to beat yourself up. He says to humble yourself. But what he's saying is, I want you to give appropriate value to every single person that you meet. The person who lives in your house, or the people who live in your house, the stranger who's sitting across the waiting room from you or in a chair next to you on the bus or the airplane, the colleague in your workplace or on your team, the person who's sitting closest to you right now, that person has more value in the eyes of God than you and I could ever comprehend. They are a person for whom Jesus came and died. He has their names engraved on the palm of his hands. He loves them. He has placed a high value on their life. And so the question is, what value am I assigning to them? And Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I want you to see them the way I see them. And I want you to love them the way I love them. I want you to think of them as better. Oh my goodness, Pastor John, do you know how difficult that person is? Seriously kidding me? And that might be true. You're like, this person is so crusted over, you know, it's like a jewel that's covered in mud. But there's still a jewel underneath, right? I like how one person put it. They said this. They said, when I'm having trouble choosing to believe the best about someone because of their actions or attitudes that I might even find morally reprehensible, I try to think of what this person was like as a child. What were they like as a child? I remember to discover the story behind why this person feels or acts as they do, and then I find myself overcome with compassion rather than condemnation. It's really the way of Jesus. You know what Jesus saw when he looked at others? He interacted with so many different people, and some of them were like, they were really difficult, disliked people. In his perspective, Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says this. It's not the only time it says it. When Jesus landed, you know, on the shore, he's on a boat, Sea of Galilee, lands and he saw a large crowd. He was frustrated with how difficult they were. No. What? He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. He saw through the rough exterior to what was going on inside of the people, and maybe he figured, you know, I wonder how many of these have felt rejection from their peers. I wonder how many had harsh words spoken to them by a parent who just constantly criticized. Maybe they were a victim of abuse, wounded by betrayal. Whatever the case, he had compassion them. You might go, I don't find myself overwhelmed with compassion. It's okay. Can we at least just go, Lord, would you just help me? See, the wonderful thing about this Pentecost Sunday is that God doesn't say, here's the standard and do your best to reach it. He actually comes and fills us like pours out his love into our hearts and his peace, and he begins to transform us from the inside out so that I'm not having to go with my own resources to have that kind of compassion. I'm like, Jesus, I'm not feeling it. Like that person who just is cutting in line in front of us in TSA or whatever, I just want to go tell them like you're being a jerk, okay? But Lord, maybe they're on their way to a funeral. I have no idea. God, would you fill my heart with compassion? I need you to download, Jesus, your heart into mine. So let me ask you on this first one, prioritize the person. We take some inventory here. The people that you interact with, just think of this past week. How do they feel about themselves as a result of their interaction with you? Do they ever feel a sense of, like, wow, they sense an increase in how their value, do they feel cherished or appreciated? He says here, I want you to treat others as what? Better than yourselves. So number one, prioritize the person. Would you say that loud with me again? Prioritize the person and then pause before responding. Okay, remember Mr. Basketball Legend I was telling you about? Hey, I'm not sure how old this person is, but this child said, yeah, thank you, that was awesome. Mr. Basketball Legend needed to hear this. Pause before responding, because what's your goal in a conversation? If I want another person to feel really highly valued, then I'm going to say, I'm not going to be, you know, well, here's what it is. I'm not going to be selfish. Verse 3 says this, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress others. When I spend time with someone, do I want them to leave, you know, the conversation going, wow, that guy's pretty amazing, like super impressive. I mean, he's a stud athlete, you know, or do I want them to leave the conversation with a sense of, man, I felt really listened to. Like I feel, I don't know why, but when I'm with him or her, I feel a sense of, like, I don't know, I feel cared about. I feel like they see me. Remember how Jesus was? He described himself in this way. He said, I am gentle and what? Humble in heart. And the way of Jesus is this, that he wasn't selfish. He wasn't trying to impress others. The statement in your notes that says this, you're not here to impress, but to what? But to bless. You're not here to impress, but to bless. If in my mind, I can say in every conversation, Lord, I'm going to prioritize this person. I'm going to see them as better than myself. I'm not here to impress them. I'm here to bless them. Amen. Winston Churchill's mom, Jenny Jerome, grew up in privilege. And as a young person, she and her family had the opportunity to have a meal with the esteemed British Prime Minister, William Gladstone. He had a lot of brokenness in his life. But this guy was like, you know, Mr., you know, leader in the UK. And she said, we had this dinner with him and I came away feeling like he was the most clever man in the entire world. Years later, she had the opportunity to dine with another esteemed British Prime Minister, Benjamin Disraeli. And she said, it was different this time. I left the dinner feeling like I was the most clever person in the world. Big difference, right? It's nice to be a Gladstone when others are impressed with you. It's a whole lot better to be a Disraeli when you help others to say, wow, I left feeling like I was the person of value. Life is all about, here's what Paul says, he goes, don't try to impress others. Life is all about blessing the people around you, not impressing them. One more practical way to live out these verses, plan good questions. Plan good questions. Great way to follow through on verse 4 here. He says, don't look out only for your own interest, but do what? Take an interest in others too. Just to be clear, this doesn't mean you can never talk about yourself or consider your own interest. Notice that the verse there, the little phrase, not only. Don't look out only for your own interest. In other words, there's a give and take in relationships, right? Mary and I were with some friends just recently from out of state, and they were sharing the heartache of parenting adult children. I won't ask for a show of hands, but parenting adult children, just like parenting young children, has some great joys and some deep sorrows. And our friends, in this conversation, they talked about 90% of the time. And that was totally fine, because we're friends. And they needed to pour out their hearts, and our gift that day was to listen with empathy, to love, to pray with them, to let them know that they're not alone on the journey. And so it's okay at times to be the person pouring out your heart. But there are times, too, that we have to say, Lord, I want to be the one on the receiving end of that, of the pouring out of a heart, and I want to be one who takes an interest. And how do I do that? One of the best ways is to learn to ask good questions, good questions. I think we all know people who are great at that, and you're with them, and you leave a conversation, you're like, they got me talking about stuff I haven't talked about in a long time, or talking about my feelings, or about how, you know, what crisis I'm going. You know anybody like that? Where you leave feeling, and you not only do they ask good questions, but they listen really well. And you sort of might be tempted to think, I wish I was born like they were. Can I give you a little secret? They weren't what? Born like that. They weren't born like that. It doesn't just happen. They worked at it, and they've been intentional, and they've thought ahead and said, what's a good question that I might ask this person? Or they have an array of questions that when they're meeting a stranger that they say, I'm not going to ask how you doing. I'm not going to say how was your week, because the answer is generally fine, good, okay. I want to ask good questions. I want to take an interest in others as Jesus did. You know, sometimes I think we're all in various environments where we find it difficult to make friends and it feels hard. Maybe you're in a group and you go, people just didn't reach out to me. You know, I didn't really, you know what? We all have a measure of insecurity. It's not like everybody else feels great about their interactions and you're the one person. Sometimes we think that, but that's a lie from the enemy. What if we were the person who learned to ask good questions, to draw other? I can guarantee you will establish better connections, deeper friendships, and you'll help other people to feel really valued. Author and psychologist Karen Wang found this in her research. She says this, people who ask more questions, particularly follow-up questions, are better liked by their conversation partners. They're seen as better listeners, more understanding, and more caring. And when we do this, when we learn to ask questions, when Paul says in verse 5 of Philippians 2, he says, I want you to have the same attitude, the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Jesus was one, you read the Gospels and you're like, wow, he asked a ton of questions, right? I wish we had time to look at at a few examples, but it's powerful to witness. Of all people, Jesus could have just made a bunch of pronouncements, right? And everything he said would have been right, but he didn't do that. He'd say things like, who do people say that I am? Or whose image is on the coin? He'd ask, what would you like me to do for you? He gave people a chance to express themselves, and he knew the power of drawing out what's in a heart through questions. So we might ask, well, what can I ask a person to show value? Like, how can I do the same and draw people out? Heather Holloman is a professor at Penn State. She's also on staff with a ministry called Crew, and she attends an Alliance Church, same as Grace. And she's written several books, including a powerful little book called The Six Conversations. If you want to read one book on how to be a good conversationalist and value people around you, this is the best book I've read in the last 10 years on that topic. Fantastic book. on getting better at connecting with others. It's written up in your notes there. And in her book, she talks about six kinds of questions: social, emotional, physical, cognitive, volitional, and spiritual. Let me just give you an example. I've listed several in your notes, but let me just so you make sure that if you are not looking at your notes, so you at least see one of each of these. An example of a social question. You ask someone, what upcoming plans with friends are you looking forward to? Emotional, the second one there. What's been going well for you? What are you celebrating these days? The physical, third one there. What's your exercise routine these days? Cognitive, second one. What in the news has caught your interest this month? Volitional, is there something you want to do that you haven't done yet? Spiritual, what was your religious background growing up? Do you consider yourself on a spiritual journey? How can I best pray for you? You know what I've asked people that? I've never had someone turn me down. What if Mr. Basketball Legend sort of had these questions in his tool belt and is at that table and the guy mentions about his son on the Little League team and he says, how do you think your son would compare this year to his team last year? Well, that's a good question. Or with the surgery, you know, and the guy says, you know, I didn't do well with anesthesia. Well, tell us what happened in that situation so we can pray better about that. If they're married, how was that situation for your spouse? Here's an example of how these six questions might work. Imagine that you asked your friend what she had for breakfast. Conversation might go like this. Hey, good to see you. Did you get a good breakfast this morning? Oh, yeah. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, just coffee. Oh, coffee. Great. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, shoot, where do I go from here? Like, how do I have the conversation, right? Long pause. What do you say next? If you can think through these ones and go, okay, a social question might be, did you see any friends you know at the coffee shop? Emotional. Are you someone who immediately feels better when you have that first sip of coffee? Oh, yeah, absolutely, right? The physical one. How many cups can you drink a day before it, like, impacts your sleep patterns? For me, it's about 17. No, I'm just teasing. I said my doctor's here. I do too. Cognitive. What made you go to that coffee place instead of the other one down the street? I know you like both of them. How'd you decide on that one today? The volitional. What kind of coffee did you order? And then you might go, spiritual? Personally, I think coffee is very spiritual, right? And I might say something like, because this is true in my own life, does coffee include any kind of ritual of well-being for you? Because personally for me, when I'm holding my cup of coffee, I'm generally got the Bible in my, like my routine every morning is before I read the news, look at my email or social media or anything like that, it's a cup of coffee, thank you to my wife, and it's my Bible, and I spend time with Jesus. So my coffee is always part of my routine with the Lord in the morning. I'm curious for you, like any routines you have that are part of your well-being. So a conversation about breakfast might end up leading to something else and maybe even a spiritual conversation. There are limitless possibilities. We can really get better at this. We really can. And so I want you to, would you say aloud with me these three big points once again? You ready? Prioritize the person, pause before responding, and plan good questions. So I want you to think, just as we close here, I want you to think about maybe the first conversation you'll have tomorrow. Might be on the phone, might be a text, could be with someone at work or at school. What are you going to ask them? Instead of saying, how was your weekend? No offense, but that's sort of a boring question. What was the best part of your weekend? Anything you're really excited about this week? Is there a project you're working on I can pray about? Friends, tomorrow is a new day to love people, to value them like Jesus does, to make some connections, to see friendships grow and our impact increase, to live out the life of Jesus. Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as what? Better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. May it be that we allow him to love through us. Amen? Lord Jesus, very practical matters here. And yet you did this so well, and you said one of the two greatest things we can do in life is to love other people like we love ourselves. And so, Lord Jesus, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to live and to love through us, and that other people around us will in some sense have an indicator that they've encountered you in us. Lord Jesus, we invite you to change whatever habits we have, to help us to love better, to listen more attentively, and in the process to make deeper connections that will draw people to you. Do that through my life. Do it through all of us, we pray, in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and ask Jesus to live his life through us.